My message today will be taken from the book of John. I'm going to be reading a passage of Scripture found in the first chapter. Now, if you'll take your Bible and follow along with me, I think that you'll appreciate the message and perhaps benefit more from it. In John, the first chapter, verse 29, the Scripture says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, my first thoughts when I read about the ministry and the message of John the Baptist were these: what a day of glory and grace and goodness this would be if every minister of the gospel, if every preacher, pastor, evangelist, and missionary was a true minister of Christ in the mold of this man, John. Now, we have many preachers today. Somebody said the woods are full of preachers and promoters and religious politicians and what we call religious cheerleaders. But there aren't many prophets of God. John was a prophet of God. It says in John, the first chapter, verse 6, there was a man sent from God, a man sent from God, whose name was John. Let's look at two things. There are two things that I think are especially important when we consider the ministry of John the Baptist. First of all, the man whom God sent. And then secondly, the message that he delivered. Now, these are the two important things I think that we'll see in this first chapter of John's gospel. The man whom God sent. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And then we want to look at the message that this man delivered to those who heard him. First of all, the man whom God sent. Now, the true messenger of God, and John was a true messenger of God, the true messenger of God must first of all see Christ for himself. John said in verse 34, will you look at verse 34? I saw, and I bear record that this is the Son of God. I saw him myself, and I bear record that my heart is fully persuaded that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. The Apostle John, three times in his first epistle, in the first three verses, makes this statement: that which I've seen and heard declare I unto you. That which we have seen and which we have heard and which our hands have handled of the Word of God, we declare unto you. Abraham saw my day. Christ said, Abraham saw my day. And Moses wrote of me. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, he that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life. Now, there's a sense in which salvation is by sight. I know we walk not by sight, but by faith. I know that salvation is by faith. But I'm not talking about a physical sight. There were many people who saw Christ physically who never saw him spiritually. There were many people who looked upon his flesh and bones, but who never looked upon Christ as the Son of God, as the Redeemer, as the consolation of Israel, as the Messiah who was promised. So John saw. He said, I saw, and I bear record, this is the Son of God. So faith, really, he that seeth the Son, it is by sight. It's by a spiritual sight. We see by faith who Christ is. We see by faith what Christ did. And we see by faith, thirdly, where Christ is. We know who he is. He said, I bear record. I saw this. I understood it in my heart. This is the Son of God. And I bear record that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. I saw him. Now, that the true minister of Christ, if he's going to preach the gospel to you, he's going to have the heart experience himself of the grace of God. See Christ and understand who he is and what he did and where he is now, the mediator at God's right hand. Now, secondly, this true messenger of God, he must not only see Christ for himself, but he must secondly see the glory of Christ and his own unworthiness. Look at verse 27. John says in verse 27, I am not worthy to unloose his shoe latchet. They said, who are you? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. They said, are you the Christ? He said, I am not the Christ. I am sent to bear witness or record of the Christ. I'm nothing. This true messenger of God, when he sees the glory, when he beholds the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, his own glory and his own honor fades into nothing. He sees his unworthiness. Paul's an example of this. Paul said, I am the least of the apostles. I am not meet or fit or worthy to be called an apostle of Jesus Christ because I persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah said, when I saw the Lord, I said, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But when Isaiah saw his glory, he spake of him. Isaiah didn't speak of himself. He didn't speak of his accomplishments. He didn't speak of his own honor and glory. He spoke of Christ's glory. So that's the second thing. True of every minister of Christ, it's sent of God. He sees Christ for himself. He understands in his heart by the revelation of God's Spirit who Christ is. And when it comes into his heart, the glory of Christ and the beauty of Christ and the redemptive work of Christ, he fades into nothingness. He sees his own unworthiness. He sees his own guilt. John said on the Isle of Patmos, when I saw him, in the fullness of his glory, I fell at his feet as a dead man. So that's the second thing about a true messenger of God. Now, thirdly, the true messenger of God calls upon men to follow Christ. He does not call upon men to follow him, but to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, down at verse 35 through 37. John 1, 35 through 37. The next day, John stood with two of his disciples. Now, these were men who had heard John and who had followed John and listened to John and benefited by his teaching and his ministry. And they were standing one day with John. And the Lord Jesus Christ came by. And it says, and looking upon Jesus, John said, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And these two disciples, followers of John, friends of John, disciples of John, left him and followed Jesus. The men who heard John did not become followers of John or followers of a man, but they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul over in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4 through 5. My preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but my preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith, that your confidence should not stand in the wisdom of men, or the logic of men, or the doctrines of men, or the traditions of men. We don't want your faith to stand in us, or in our wisdom, or our traditions, or our systems of theology, but that your faith should stand in the power of God. My friend, do not follow men. Follow Christ. And this true messenger of Christ, this is his object and his goal, to point men to Christ, that they should become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as John stood and talked with these two men, they'd been with him a long time, I'm sure. They listened to him. They'd learned from him. And when he saw Christ, he said to them, behold the Lamb of God. And they left John and followed Christ. They left John. You know, I see mothers sometimes who just resent their sons growing up. They don't want to have their hair cut. They don't want to see them go to the barber shop. They kind of, when they put on their first pair of long pants, mother cries. They just don't want them to become men. They don't want them to grow up. And I fear that many preachers, they hold on to their followers and to their disciples, and they hold on to men, and men hold on to them. And when something happens to the preacher, their faith just falls apart. When something happens to the minister, their confidence just falls apart. I've seen people go to church and something happened in the church, a split or a division or a conflict or trouble, and people quit and they go home and they never go back again. They never hear the gospel again. They just seem to lose their confidence in people. Now, you can cure that by not putting your confidence in people. The Scripture says put no confidence in the flesh. John pointed his disciples to Christ and they left John. They still loved John. They still appreciated John. But they left John. And they followed Christ. We must not be followers of men. And this is a thing that troubles me about so much religion today and so many denominations and churches and organizations in the name of religion. They seem to be followers of men. They take the names of men. Men put their pictures in the Bible. They autograph the Bible. They have their special Bibles that they produce themselves. They have their special literature. And people become disciples of these men. Now, there was a problem in the church at Corinth with this thing. And Paul called them, he says, you're acting like carnal men. You're acting like natural men. He rebuked them. He wrote to them and he says, I'm troubled about you. He said, some of you say, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Cephas. And somebody else says, well, we're not of any of them, we're of Christ. He said, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? Who is Cephas? Were we crucified for you? We're nothing but ministers by whom you heard the word of God. We're nothing but ministers by whom you heard the gospel. Don't follow men. I'm nothing. Apollos is nothing. Cephas is nothing. Christ is everything. Be a follower of Christ. So now these three things are true of every true messenger of God. Now, as I said, the woods are full of preachers. We don't need any more preachers. We need some prophets. The woods are full of promoters. We don't need any more promoters or religious hucksters or men to make merchandise of the souls of God's people. We need some prophets, some men who have seen Christ, seen him in his deity, seen him in his glory, seen him in his beauty, seen him in his redemptive work. They've seen Christ themselves, and they've seen themselves in their sin and their unworthiness. They're undone, and they dwell among a people of unclean lips, and they're exhorting people to follow Christ. Look to the Lamb of God. Trust in the Lamb of God. Walk with the Lamb of God. Believe in the Lamb of God. Do not put your confidence in your flesh, my flesh, or anybody else's flesh. All of us are nothing but sinners saved by the grace of God. There's no good in our flesh. There's no good in us. The good's in Christ. The glory's in Christ. The grace is all in Christ. Now, here's the fourth thing about a true messenger of God. And you'll recognize a true messenger of God by these characteristics. The fourth thing is this. He does not seek, nor does he expect, nor does he demand honor from men or recognition from men. He actually expects to decrease. To decrease, that's right. He doesn't expect to climb and be promoted and be honored by men and recognized by men. He expects to decrease. He expects to become less. He expects to become nothing and Christ to increase and Christ's glory to increase. Listen to John in verse 30 of John chapter 3. Turn over in your Bible to John the 3rd chapter, verse 30. And this is what John said. He must increase, and I must decrease. They came to him, some of his disciples, and he said, you know Jesus to whom you pointed a few days ago down by the River Jordan and said, behold, the Lamb of God? Well, they said, he's out there preaching, and everybody's following him. Everybody's gone to hear him. And John said, that's fine. That's the way it's supposed to be. He said, the friend of the bridegroom rejoices in the joy of the bridegroom. And that's my joy fulfilled in the glory of Christ. He must increase. He must increase. And I must decrease. This is one of the condemnations that our Lord brought against the Pharisees, the religious people of his day, the leaders. He said in John 5:44, you receive honor one of another. And you do not seek the honor that comes from God only. A true messenger of Christ is not seeking the honor of men. He's not seeking the praise of men. Actually, Paul said, if I seek the praise of men, I'm not the servant of Christ. That's one way you can recognize that a man's not the servant of Christ. If he seeks the praise and honor of men. When Paul departed from the elders in Acts chapter 20, he was going to Jerusalem. To Jerusalem, and he knew that he would not see them again. And before he left them, he said this to them. He said, now remember, I kept back nothing profitable unto you. But I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And I'm leaving you, and you'll see my face no more. But he said, brethren, I commend you to God. And I commend you to the word of his grace that is able to build you up and able to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. I'm not seeking your honor and your praise and your recognition. I commend you to God. You're God's children. You're God's servants. And I commend you to him and to his work. My friend, these are the four marks of a true messenger of Christ. There are many characteristics and there are many more marks of a true servant of God, but these are four. Number one, he's seen the Lord. He's seen the Lord in his glory and in his beauty and in his redemptive work. And he's seen himself in his unworthiness. I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I'm not fit to be a disciple of Christ. Paul said, I'm less than the least of all the saints, but I am what I am by the grace of God. I sat where you sat. I'm dug out of the same pit and hewn out of the same rock, redeemed with the same blood. And another thing, he exhorts his disciples to follow Christ. Don't follow men, follow Christ. And then he knows this, he must decrease. Because all the glory and the honor and praise is to Christ alone. All right, now let's look at his message. That's the true messenger. But a messenger has a message to deliver. A messenger is no message if he has nothing to, is not a messenger if he doesn't have something to say. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he was sent to preach something. He was sent to declare a message. Well, let's listen to his message. Look at verse 29 of John 1. He says, this is his message. And he said it twice in that first chapter. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The first word that arrests my attention in this message from God's true messenger is the word lamb. Behold the lamb. He called Christ a lamb. Now, a lamb in the scripture always signifies sacrifice. We meet with the lamb, first of all, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. That's when we meet with the lamb. Now, back in Genesis 3:21, the Lord slew an animal and clothed Adam and Eve and covered their nakedness. That might have been a lamb. Probably was a lamb. But I do know that in Genesis 4, verse 1, that Abel brought a lamb. He brought a lamb without spot or blemish, and he sacrificed that lamb before God as a sin offering. That's where the law of first mention, we meet with the lamb, and the lamb is associated with the shedding of blood, with a sin offering, with an altar before the Lord, and with a sacrifice. And then Abraham, when Abraham was taking his son Isaac to Mount Moriah to offer him according to the command of God as a sin offering, and they started up the mountain, the boy Isaac turned to his father and he said, my father, here is the wood, here is the fire, my father, where is the lamb? This boy knew that a man could not approach a holy God without a sin offering, without a sacrifice, and that sin offering and sacrifice was a lamb. And then in Exodus chapter 12, when God delivered Israel from Egypt, he said to Moses, have every house, and if the house is not big enough for a lamb, then put two houses together. But every house is to sacrifice a lamb and take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost and the lintel. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. So when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, he's talking about the sin offering. He's talking about the sacrifice. He's talking about the atonement. There is the atonement. There is the sacrifice. There is the sin offering. Behold the Lamb. But this says he's the Lamb of God. Now this is the all-important point right here in his message. He's telling the people to behold the Lamb, the sin offering, the sacrifice, the atonement, the way to God that goes all the way back to the Scriptures, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, all the way back to the first death and the first blood of the first innocent victim that was slain because of man's sin to cover his shame and guilt. He says this is the Lamb of God. All other lambs that are mentioned in the Bible, all of the lambs that have been sacrificed and slain, all of the lambs that have been brought to altars were but pictures and types, because we know, according to Hebrews 10:4, that the blood of lambs and bulls and goats and bullocks cannot take away sin. The blood of an animal cannot atone for the sin of a man. But these lambs of the Old Testament were pictures. They were types of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this is the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world in God's purpose. Back before the world began, God in his purpose and in his sovereign plan designated and ordained and appointed the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Lamb. His one sacrifice for sin. His one sin offering, his one atonement, the Lamb slain in the purpose of God before the world began. And then our Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain not only in the purpose of God before the world began, but he was the Lamb slain in the Old Testament in type and picture. The Lord Jesus, every time a lamb was brought to an altar in the Old Testament, it was saying, Christ will come, Christ will suffer, Christ will shed his blood, Christ will die. He is coming. God's promised him. God's prophesied. Here's a picture of what he'll do. And when Jesus Christ came, the lamb slain in person on the cross, he was fulfilling all of that scripture. He was fulfilling every picture and every promise. He said, this is done that the scripture might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst that the scripture might be fulfilled. His hands were pierced because that the scripture might be fulfilled. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again according to the scripture. Now, where is he now? He's on the throne. He's on the right hand of the Father. But he's the lamb slain. Now, listen to this scripture in Revelations, if you will. Revelation, I believe, chapter 5. I'm not certain. But it says, worthy is the lamb that was slain to redeem, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I saw, as it were, a lamb in the midst of the throne, a lamb that was slain. So, my friend, in this thing of redemption, this is the message of a true messenger of God. The true message is not God wants you to be healthy and God wants you to be wealthy and God wants you to be prosperous and God wants this, that, and the other. The true message is, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Not the Old Testament lamb, the four-legged lamb, the animal lamb, but God's lamb, of which all of these were types. God's lamb from before the foundation of the world that was slain in the purpose of God. And God's lamb that was pictured in every sacrifice and sin offering in the Old Testament. And God's lamb that came in person, born of a woman, and died upon that cross. And God's lamb that right now is on the throne, in the midst of the throne. I saw, as it were, a lamb that was slain. And all about him, the thousands upon thousands upon thousands cried, worthy is the lamb that was slain. For he hath redeemed us to God by his blood out of every kindred and nation and tribe and tongue unto heaven. We have a lamb. We do have a lamb. And we don't come before God without a lamb. We dare not. It's God's lamb that we have. Our sacrifice, our sin offering, our atonement is God's lamb. And God says to us, just like he said to Israel, in type, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Now watch the second part of his message. That's the key to his message. That's the significant part. Behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. We point men to Christ. And we point men not to the Christ of Bethlehem's manger. The babe can't save. It's the Christ of the cross that saved. We point men to the Christ of the cross, the Lamb that was slain. All right, now watch this. He said, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We preach an effectual sacrifice. A sufficient sacrifice. He takes away sin. You know what the word there is? He beareth away our sins. He beareth away our sins. He taketh them away. In Hebrews 9, there's a threefold picture of Christ in three appearances. It says, Christ hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then it says, Christ hath appeared in heaven to intercede for us, to make intercession for us. And then it says, unto them that look for him, will he appear? Will he appear the second time without sin? He took it away. Just like the scapegoat of old, he bore our sins away. And in Christ, there is no sin. In Christ, there is no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Though your sins be as scarlet, he said, I'll make them white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. With his spotless garments on, I'm as holy as God's Son, bearing away the sin of the world, not the Jews only, but believers of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue unto heaven. He's a sufficient Savior for any sinner. He beareth away the sin of the world. Now, here's the third part of that true messenger's message. He tells us to behold him, to behold him. Behold the Lamb of God. In other words, look. Look to the Lamb of God. Men are not just saved by reading about the Lamb. They're not saved by just hearing about the Lamb. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But a man's not saved just by reading or hearing or considering. He's saved by actually looking to Christ. Romans 10 says this, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul talks in 2 Timothy 1 about knowing who he is, being persuaded he's able to do what he says, and committing himself to Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. Would you be free from your burden of sin? Behold the Lamb of God. Would you be sanctified? Would you receive a perfect righteousness imputed unto you, charged to your account? Look to the Lamb of God. Would you learn the grace of God to walk before Him in holiness and beauty and truth? Learn to love by looking to Christ. Learn to forgive by looking to Christ. Learn humility by looking to Christ. Learn to give by looking to Christ. Would you have assurance, confidence of your interest in Christ? Behold the Lamb of God. Don't look within. Look to Him. Would you be raised in His likeness? One day we shall see Him, and we shall be just like Him. When we behold Him in His glory, we're going to be changed into His image. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world.